This morning, we continue to look at this theme of evangelism that we've been at for the last few weeks. And like our Pastor Alois said, we continue to have that mindset, not just for this month, but for the weeks, months, maybe years to come. That is our mission, isn't it? Yes, we come together to celebrate, we come together to sing, to pray, but one of our primary callings is to go, to go. And that's what we continue to do today, talk about it, encourage each other, and hopefully in the next few weeks and months, we're going to get into the more practical side of evangelism. God help us. I'd like to read this morning from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and then we're going to jump to verse 15. Sorry, 12. And I should probably read from the NIV so we can all be on the same page. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They've gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you this morning, we are glad to be in the presence of you, of the one who saved us, the one who came on this earth, became like us, and preach the good gospel to men. So this morning, as we start looking at this passage, as we start learning more and more about you, how you've done it, how your disciples done it, and how we should do it, help us to open our eyes and see the need, not just here, but the need everywhere, but especially here for us to follow your command, and that is to go and bring the good news to people around here in this community and with everyone who we come in contact with. Help us to do that this morning and every day of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, given the theme of evangelism this month, we'll continue to focus our attention on how evangelism can be done, should be done, and how important and urgent this task that the Lord has given to us. And we've been doing this for the last few months. I was also tempted this morning. I was talking to my daughter in the car on the way here, thinking about what I was about to preach and what happened in the last few weeks about the object lessons that Raymond and our Pastor Alois and me this morning we're going to bring to you. And I almost changed the title of my sermon to Bricks, Dots, and Ribbons. As a bit of a joke for this morning. And I know that you who've been here for the last 3 or 4 weeks now, you know what I'm talking about. So, yes, we will have an object lesson a bit later. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Alois reminded us that evangelism is about meeting people. It's about meeting people. And I personally like the statement that he made 3 weeks ago. God is an evangelist at heart. God is an evangelist at heart. If you think about that deeply, it's such a true statement because he came to us to bring the good news. Therefore, we are to do the same thing, and he commanded us to do that. Jesus himself came down and preached the good news wherever he went, from town to town, from synagogue to synagogue, from house to house, from a marketplace to another marketplace. Everywhere he went, he brought the good news to the people, the news of the kingdom of God being near, being among them. Now the kingdom of God is here. Repent. Repent and come to the Lord. Matthew 9:35 makes this point really good. Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Brother Raymond also reminded us that the Christian life is filled with opportunities to share the gospel. Opportunities at work, opportunities at school, opportunities at shops, opportunities in every situation where you come in contact with family, friends, people around, neighbors, and so on. The challenge was to walk in the things and do the works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The most encouraging thing, Brother Raymond reminded us, was that in evangelism, in sharing this gospel, we are not alone. We are absolutely not alone. It is Him who promised in Matthew 28 that I have all authority in heaven and in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, teaching, baptizing, preaching, baptizing, teaching them everything I've commanded you. And at the end of that, He said that, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. In evangelism, in everything we do for Christ, for the kingdom of God, we are not alone. We're not alone. And that's something that brings comfort to me, because in my imperfect obedience to Christ, I know that He makes things perfect for the benefit of His people and for the glory of His Father in heaven. So with those things in mind, we'll continue this morning to look at this particular story where Jesus heals a paralytic man who was brought by his four friends to Jesus. Now, the way I like to approach this passage this morning, while it can be approached in different ways, I suppose, because of the evangelism theme that we have going on in our church today, we have to look probably a little bit more in detail about the actions of those four men and how those relate to us. So, but before we get there, we'll talk about a couple of more other things. There's two scenarios that are very plausible, that are very possible, that happen in the life of that man, the paralytic man, and are very possible and plausible and true for us this morning and for anyone who finds himself in the same situation. Scenario number one is that the paralytic man, let's just imagine for a second that this man was not interested, not willing, had no interest whatsoever in coming to the Lord. Scenario number two would be he's interested, he's willing to come to the Lord. So let's go back to scenario number one. Let's suppose that he is not willing, he is not interested in coming to Jesus and hearing what Jesus has to say, or what can Jesus do for him in the situation he found himself in since birth, I suppose. The question I ask myself, is it plausible? Is it possible that he was not interested in coming to Jesus whatsoever? I like to think that it can be possible, and it's plausible that that was his attitude. So let's go with that scenario first. Let's look at some of the reasons why he would not be interested, he would not be willing, or show any kind of interest towards coming to the Lord. Maybe he didn't even know that Jesus was coming into town. Maybe Capernaum was, I'm not sure about the size of that village. We know that it was the residence where Jesus would start his ministry. We know that Capernaum was the place where he would come back over and over again. The house itself, some commentators say that it could have been Jesus's house, or Apostle Peter's house. Remember, Jesus was a carpenter. He was able to build things. Nothing wrong with that. So maybe he didn't know that Jesus was coming to town. Maybe no one told him that Jesus was coming to town. Maybe he was somewhere in some corner of that village where that kind of news did not come or get to him. It's possible. Or he couldn't be bothered to be moved from his comfortable spot. As a paralytic man, I'm assuming that you always look for a comfortable place, maybe out of the sun, maybe where people can maybe see you and help you in one way or another. So maybe he didn't want to be moved from there. It can be quite cumbersome and probably a bit of a headache for him or for people around him. Or maybe his understanding of his condition was, let's call it, incorrect. Because remember, in the Old Testament, obedience to the covenant, obedience to the God's law would come with blessings. Disobedience to the law would come with curses. The covenant of God with Israel was, you obey me, you are blessed. You disobey me, you are cursed. All kinds of things will come upon you. And we see that throughout the history of the nation of Israel. So his understanding was, I am the way I am. I am a sick, paralytic man because of my sin, of my sinful state. And because of that, he was kind of, well, that's my life, that's my fate. I'll accept it as it is. Or perhaps he didn't even believe in all the hype about Jesus and who he was and what Jesus could do for him. All these things are possible. But what if he simply didn't want to come to Jesus? What if he didn't simply just was not interested whatsoever? Now, these kinds of reasons that I just mentioned before makes us think, makes us ponder a bit beyond the reasons themselves. We have to go beyond that from a theological point of view, from a biblical point of view. And I wasn't here, but I listened to Pastor Alois's sermon last Sunday. He did mention Romans 3, that no one seeks God. No one looks after him. No one is righteous, not even one. Absolutely nobody. In our sinful state, we do not seek God. The reasons that I just mentioned open a window into a spiritual reality that the Bible speaks about, namely the moral inability of the fallen man to love, obey, and please God. The term moral inability describes the extent of man's moral corruption and depravity. This inability is not a result of some mental, some lacking in mental faculties or some physical restraints, but rather a moral inability that stems from our hostility to God as sinful creatures. And it all started in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. The fallen man is, listen to me carefully, the fallen man in our sinful nature, we are not able to love God, but rather we hate God. The fallen man is unable to obey God because he despises. I know they are strong words, but they are not my words. They are Apostle Paul's words, and I'll be reading a few verses. He despises and rejects his commands. We hate God in our sinful nature. Without any intervention from the Lord himself, through the Spirit, we hate God. We cannot, because we will not. The sinful man cannot because he will not. I'm not sure who said that, but I know it's someone said that. Romans 1 describes best man's fallen nature. And I'm reading from Romans 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking they became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. I'm jumping to 29 to 32. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers. Here we come. God haters. Is that what you have? I mean, 29 to 32 now, Wayne. From 29 to 32. God haters. Insolent. Arrogant. And boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they will not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Romans 5:10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? Ephesians 2:1. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Romans 8:7-8. For the mind is set on the flesh. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, Colossians 1, we are alienated, hostile. 2 Timothy calls us lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, and so on. I can go on and on for this. Much more can be said about this, but let's go back to the story. So in scenario number one, he's not interested. He's not willing. And the reasons were there. But underneath those reasons, it's the reality of our sinful nature. Scenario number two. This paralytic man is interested. He's willing to come to Jesus for at least physical healing. Although he, as we probably know the story really well, he got much more than physical healing, didn't he? The only problem was that he couldn't physically do it. He was an invalid. He was a paralytic. He needed someone to carry him from the spot where he was physically moving to the one who could heal him physically and in every other way possible. At this point, I would say, because as I was writing these things down, I was thinking, at this point, if I'm in your shoes, listening to myself, I would be very confused. Because just 3 minutes ago, I told you that we have no ability to come to Christ on our own efforts. We have no desire. There's nothing in us to say, love the one who made you. Love the one who created you. And now I come and say, well, yeah, he was willing. This guy was top notch. He realized the situation he was in. He was like, hey, guys, my friends, I got 4 friends. Come on, please take me to Jesus. He can do all these things for me. Those things are a contradiction in themselves, if you put them like that. The way we resolve this little problem is by this reality that you are all aware of, and you probably heard it many, many times in sermons or discussions. When someone seeks after God, when someone is interested in the things of God, when someone runs towards God, when someone starts reading the Bible a bit more, when somebody starts being interested in the things of God, we already know something. And what is that? We already know that God is already at work in the heart of that person. So when we see somebody coming to us and say, tell me a little bit about more Jesus, tell me a little bit about Christ, what he has done, who he is, and he asks all kind of questions, we already know that Jesus, through the Spirit of God, is doing something beautiful. The Holy Spirit is doing the groundwork in the hearts of people before maybe we even get to them. But salvation comes to us by the preaching of the gospel. But that preaching of the gospel comes to us by different means. ways by which God, before heaven and earth was created, he predetermined purposefully for us to walk into. The covenant, the new covenant that God promised in Ezekiel 36:26 was that I will give you a new heart, and I will put with and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Can I read that again? I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. Philippians 1:6 makes this point again really, really well. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is he who does all this work. It is he who started. He is the author. He is the beginner of all things. And he is the finisher of our faith. It is he who does the work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul makes this point again. But we ought always to give thanks for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because, say it out loud, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through the belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that we might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, Apostle Peter says this about this: praise to be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of our Jesus Christ. James, he chose to give us birth. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What you see in all these verses and what the Bible teaches about our regeneration, the groundwork that God is doing in the background, is that you have the triune God, Father, who makes the plan from eternity past, together with the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son obeys the Father. He becomes like one of us. He lives for us a perfect life, dies an atoning death for all our sins, and I mean all our sins. And the Holy Spirit works out that salvation in the heart of his people. It is the triune God that is doing this work. Repentance, grace, and faith, my friends, are gifts from God. Are gifts from God. And now, some men came. This is where everything I set up to this point comes to this. Because of the theme of evangelism and the theme that we want to instill in your hearts and in your souls. Verse 3 in Mark 2 says that some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. We don't know many things about these guys. We don't know their names. We don't know their ages. We don't know their social status. We have no clue of the Bible. The passage doesn't give us too many clues about them. We don't even know about the duration of their faith in Christ Jesus. How strong was it? Well, we can say that it was strong enough at least to believe that their friend could be healed, and they brought him to Jesus. So we don't know the duration of their faith. But what we know is that they were concerned. And this is what I want to press this point. They were concerned for their friend. They cared for their friend. There was a relationship there because of the word friend. Friend. They were friends. The four men, we're assuming that they were friends. Every commentator calls them friends. So I'm assuming they were friends. The passage doesn't say that. But they cared for this man. Nevertheless, they saw him day after day in Capernaum, begging, asking for food, asking for something to be carried away from one place to another. They cared for him. We are to be concerned about people around us and their needs. Some of them physical, yes, and we have to care for that. But the most important need of everyone is that spiritual need that only Jesus can address. Only Jesus can fix, if I can say that word. He's Jesus who changes the heart, molds the heart, and now it's not just a physical healing that the man receives, but now his sins are forgiven forever. They were determined and resolved in their hearts to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to bring their friend before Jesus. Are we people like that? Do we have that kind of thinking that we are so determined and our resolve is so strong that it does not matter of the cost, we will bring the gospel. We will take the gospel to the lost. And if that's not our thinking, well, brothers and sisters, we've got to change that. We've got to change it. We've got to pray to God by the Spirit that is given us to change our hearts and minds in regards to that. We love this place. We love one another. But the reality hits home. All of us are getting older. We look around, we want to see people coming to the Lord. We want this place to be filled with younger people, new families that will praise and continue the legacy that I can say Seton had for 100 years in this place. We have to be concerned. We have to be resolved in our attitude towards the people around us. And they did it. Some hard work had to be done. They carried their friend. That's not necessarily an easy thing to do. I don't know how long they had to carry him for, all the way to their house. When they got to their house, there were other problems. People were crowding. People were there. How do we get this guy in? Let's get him on the roof. Well, there's another problem there. Well, you have to dig through the roof, make a hole, get the guy in before Jesus. Now imagine Jesus was preaching there. He looks up. He sees some dust coming out of the roof on his head. Now, there's nothing more annoying than in the middle of a sermon, when you're preaching, for something like that to happen. I mean, we don't mind when a kid yells or screams or somebody walks out or walks back into the church. But imagine you look up and there is a hole in the ceiling above you. And these guys don't stop. Well, Jesus probably had to stop. Like, okay, bring that guy in. Hard work, hard determination. Visualize those moments when those men brought the man before Jesus. They dismantled the roof. They annoyed people. I wouldn't say they annoyed Jesus, but probably they annoyed people because we know how we are. But Jesus loved their faith. He praised them for their faith. They brought their friend before Jesus. And Jesus did not address his physical healing first, did he? He looked directly to the spiritual side. He said, your son, your sins are forgiven. He deals with that part because that's the more important part in the whole story. But nevertheless, we can look at these friends and can learn from their desire to bring their friend before Jesus at whatever cost necessarily. I said earlier that when somebody is seeking after God, we know that God is already at work and he does it through different means. And salvation, the birth comes through the hearing and the sharing of the gospel. And I'm not saying just preaching because that can have certain connotations, but sharing the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel here, but I'm sharing the gospel in my car with my students. You might not be preaching in this church because that's not your calling, but you can share the gospel at work. You can say stuff. You can say things. You can live in such a way that the gospel is present in the midst of a world or context that nobody believes in. You can be the light in that darkness. We, in this place, can be a light in the darkness, if I can say like that, of Satan, spiritual darkness that is in. So we can be a light. We can be. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light, a lamp, under the bed, but they put it somewhere in the house where it can give light to everyone. We are called to be light and salt in this world. Salvation comes through the gospel. Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is what? It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentiles. Again, a couple of more verses from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we ought always to give thanks for you. We already read this. He called you to this through our gospel. Well, how was that done? It was preached. Go and make disciples. Teach them, baptize them, make disciples. That's how we do it. Romans 10, 14 to 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Romans 10, 17. Consequently, faith comes from the hearing of the message. The message is heard through the word about Christ. And I already mentioned Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples. Salvation comes through the preaching, sharing of the gospel. But the groundwork is done before. And like I said, it's done through different means, different ways. And God already has prepared those things for us to walk into. You and I are called to walk into the things that from eternity past have been prepared for you to do. Some of this means meeting people, financial support for missionaries, helping the needy, making a call, sending a text or an email. But I think more important than all of this is prayer. It starts there. Praying for them, bringing these people, bring like we did this morning, bringing our neighbors, businesses around this place, bringing them before the Lord constantly. Prayer changes everything. It changes how we look at things and evangelism, and it changes the hearts of people. Not in itself. God does that. By the means by which He does that is by us going, by us helping, by us praying. And this is where our object lesson comes in at this point. As we look around, yes, some of our members are missing. But there's still empty places, seats, next to you, in front of you. We cannot physically, if I can say, bring someone here. Although, in some cases, we can, but that's a different discussion. We can't physically bring someone in here, in that sense. But what we can do this morning, we can pray for those people. And the object lesson that I would like to bring before you is that I'm going to have, well, Pastor Alois has these ribbons that I would like you to grab on. Or if the Holy Spirit emboldens you, take one of those ribbons and place it in the seat in front of you, in the empty spots. And we're going to have a moment of silent prayer where we'll pray for the Lord to fill that place. I know it might sound silly or look silly, but by faith, we will pray this morning. And we can leave those things probably for the rest of the month, or we can leave them there as a reminder for us to pray that the Lord will fill up this empty seat. Because at the end of the passage, my friends, we read, when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of all of them. They amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like that." We know something for sure, my brothers and sisters. On that day, heaven rejoiced. The paralytic man, the healed man now rejoiced. The four men rejoiced. The crowds rejoiced. We rejoice when we read these things, but I would like us to rejoice when this place is filled with people. So please don't feel embarrassed. Come before come and grab one, put it in front of your seat or in places, and we're going to have a moment of prayer, and then I'll conclude myself for this morning. And let this be a reminder every Sunday, as long as these things are in these places, for us to pray that God might fill this place with a spirit of rejoicing when we see people coming to the Lord, being baptized, being taught how to live and how to praise Him for what He has done for us.